If you will, take the blue Bible out of the back of your pew, the ESV translation. We're in the book of John, chapter 13, page 1146 for this evening. Page 1146. We looked at part of this last week, but tonight we see something here that I want to look into. After we spoke about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and then Jesus said that one of them would betray him. And of course, that was Judas Iscariot. Once he was excommunicated from the scene in the upper room, we can certainly say he excommunicated himself by the fact of what he was doing and going to do. And after he left the upper room on his way to do his dastardly deed against the Savior of the world, you can only almost imagine a sigh of relief from the Lord Jesus as Judas exits. Satan enters into his life, his deeds that he is going to do, and Jesus continues. And he gives a new commandment in verse number 31 of chapter number 13 here in the book of John. When he had gone out, speaking of Judas Iscariot there, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Hannah sang so beautifully a few moments ago about the Son of Man. And notice the phrase there, it's used many times in John's gospel and throughout Scripture. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And of course, Jesus was going to be going away. Jesus would have finished the work of salvation, we'll see in a few chapters here, and he will be glorified. God will get the glory for what Jesus is doing for you and for me. Verse number 33, notice he calls these disciples. He says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, if you can only picture in your mind, on this particular day, this particular evening, in the upper room, it will be the last days of the life of Jesus in his physical body upon the earth. For the past 6 months, he had told those disciples he was going away, he was going to die, but he would rise again. And yet, in their finite minds, they could not begin to comprehend the incomprehensible to them that the one who had walked with them, talked with them, fed the thousands, performed the miracles that he performed, that he was no longer going to be with them. They could not understand that. I love the endearing words that Jesus uses in verse number 33, "little children." He understood where they were. He understood where they were in their not comprehending what he had been trying to get across to them. And he speaks of them with these endearing words, "little children. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Now, those disciples, let me tell you, Judas Iscariot was from Judea. He was a Judean. All of the rest of those disciples were Galileans. And they are listening now that the Judean is gone, Judas. And now they're listening to the words, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And they could not even begin to conceive in their minds. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Now, how many of us here tonight realize that we take many things for granted? Don't all of us take things for granted? Don't we take our health for granted until our health begins to fail us? And then we realize how very valuable that is. You know, one of the songs that I've heard at many of the funeral services in recent days that they will play is "One More Day With You." If I could have one more day with you. And I can only imagine on this particular night, in this particular setting, in this particular room, these disciples, they just could not even imagine life without the Lord Jesus being with them every day, as he had been for the past 3 years. I mean, 3 years is quite a lengthy time just to be walking and talking and doing and being with someone. Notice verse number 34. We're told, he said, "A new commandment I give to you." Now notice he said, "I'm giving you a new commandment." And here it is, that you love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And Jesus is giving them some words of that will be meaningful in their lives in the days to come. "A new commandment I give to you." What is that new commandment? "That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Notice that it's not a suggestion. He's not giving a suggestion. He's giving them a command that he expects this out of them. Notice in verse number 35, Jesus foretells here in a few minutes a denial we'll see. In verse 35, "By this," by what? "By you loving one another," this new commandment that I'm giving you, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now, I'm confident of the fact tonight that whenever you and I look into our broken world and into all of the broken systems that we see in play today, you and I would have to wonder, the world at large that does not know Christ in a personal, intimate way, when they look at Christians who fight against each other, who slander each other, who take each other to court, I wonder, does the world look at us and say we are his disciples? Jesus is saying to these men, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let me tell you, that's a strong, strong indication that Jesus is speaking about the importance of love. We talked about love this morning. Love came down at Christmas. "By this, all people," notice the phrase, "all people will know that you are my disciples." But here is the clause that is counting upon you being that way, if you have love for one another. And then he goes right into verse 36 and foretells Peter's denial. I mean, think about it with me tonight. 12 apostles Jesus called alongside him, one a Judean who would become the son of perdition, who would become the one who would betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. No wonder when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in the upper room and Peter and John being far apart from each other, and Peter looks over some way and gets John's attention, asks him what he's talking about. Who is he speaking about in this manner? And Jesus says, the one when I dip the morsel of bread and hand it to is the one. And when Jesus dipped the morsel of bread into the cup there, he passes it to Judas Iscariot. And the cat's out of the bag. And the disciples see who the one is that is betraying Christ. They were unaware. They had no clue. They had no idea that one of them walking in their presence would be the one who would betray Christ. And now Peter is going to, Jesus is going to let Peter know. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? I love the cavalierness of old Peter. He always stuck his foot in his mouth. Reminds me of most of us in life. We get ahead of our foot many times. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But notice what Jesus said to Peter, but you will follow afterward. Let me tell you, Peter himself would become a martyr. Peter himself would be one of those disciples that would give his life because of his testimony. Think with me, Jesus calls 12 disciples. One of them betrays him for 30 pieces of silver, who is the son of perdition. He sealed his doom. Peter, who had been in the inner circle with Jesus, one of the closest of the close, he will deny Christ, even though he will say that he would never do that, but he would even die for Christ. He will deny him before the cock crows, and that was the third watch of the night in Roman time, between midnight and dawn, which would be about 3 a.m. in the morning, before the rooster crows three times, Peter will deny Christ. So you've got a betrayer, you've got a denier, and then you've got all of those other disciples that left the cross before the crucifixion, before it was final. All of them were the forsakers except John, who wrote this book. John, who would pen 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John, who would pen, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of the Revelation, the end of the book. John would be the only one that would stay through the entire thing at the cross. Can you only imagine that the humanity of Jesus would feel the loneliness at the cross, there pretty much alone, when all the world, for the most part, had forsaken him, his own disciples, betraying, denying, forsaking him, walking away. If you can only imagine, verse number 37, we're told, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Notice verse number 38. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Notice the question mark. And then Jesus responds, truly, truly, and when you see that word, Jesus is emphasizing here, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Can you only imagine if you're standing in the presence of Jesus and all of a sudden you have opened your mouth, inserted your foot, and yet Jesus has to bring rebuke. Jesus has to bring attention to the fact that, Peter, you're pardon me, you're not nearly as strong as you think that you are. And so notice how Jesus responds, will you lay down your life for me? And then we move into chapter 14, which is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible that is used so oftentimes at memorial services. But in verses 1-3 for tonight, I want to look at for just a moment. In verse number 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's interesting, Jesus would say that. Jesus was the one troubled in spirit. Jesus realizes he's going to face Golgotha. He realizes that God will forsake, and that's hard for you and I to understand that fact when Jesus is God and God is Jesus, but yet God would turn his back on the Son of Man who will go to the cross. Jesus looks at those disciples. They're still there in the upper room before he would leave to walk across the Kidron Valley and all of the events of what's going to happen. But I want you to notice in verse 1, a new peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I love that statement because so many times it looks to people that there is more than one. Believe in God. Believe also in me. God is Jesus. Jesus stepped out of heaven's glory, robed himself in flesh, came as a baby in Bethlehem. Let me tell you, the world was not ready for that type of an entry. What they were looking for was somebody who would come in and relieve them from the burdens and the occupation of all that they were experiencing in this world. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus being God himself, Jesus, the self-existing one. There was never a point that he was not. John told us that this morning in chapter 1, verses 1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet Jesus, here in the upper room, he looks at those old boys from different strata of life, from the various walks of life and the various vocation of tax collector, fisherman, etc., etc. Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows they're confused. He understands their trouble. You know, a great truth to you and me tonight is this. In verse number 1, a new peace. And tonight, wherever you are in life, whatever your journey is that you're on, whatever roads you have taken in life, or whatever roads life has taken you, there is a new peace. Jesus sees, he knows, he understands. He is the omniscient God who sees all, who knows all. And notice as he looks at those disciples, I can only imagine that he is troubled. He is grief-stricken inside because he sees their misunderstandings of all of the things he's tried to pass on to them, and yet they're just not in the frame of mind. Their frame of reference is not such that they can comprehend such things that are too wonderful almost to comprehend. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Can you understand? That's why the Jews, they hated Jesus. He could not be God, and yet he claimed to be God in human flesh. And so we see a new peace. Verse number 2, we see a new pledge. In my Father's house. Let me tell you tonight, in the Father's house, it's the safest place in all of the world to be. In the Father's house, there's rejoicing. In the Father's house tonight, there's victory. In the Father's house tonight, there is no sadness. In the Father's house tonight, all is forever well, alive, healthy. I often say at memorial services, which I did yesterday in one of the two I did, if we could open the windows of heaven tonight and peer into that eternal celestial place in the presence of the Lord Jesus, I can assure you our loved ones would never want to re-enter this world that is filled with sickness and pain and suffering and loss and confusion and trouble in spirit. Jesus said to the disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms." 2,000 years ago, when Jesus began to make his ascension on the Mount of Olives, those disciples were looking as Jesus was going up and as he was giving the commandment to go into the world and preach the gospel. And in the book of Acts, we're told that those angels looked down and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus is coming back like you see him going. In my Father's house, for 2,000 years, Jesus, the great carpenter, who worked in his father's carpenter shop. No doubt he knows how to build many rooms, many mansions. He's building those mansions for you and for me. Let me tell you, you're not going home until your mansion's ready. And you may be privileged to be alive when Jesus comes again and be caught up into the air to meet him in the clouds, as the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, which means because of this, what did he say? Comfort one another with these words. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Jesus says here in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And so he pledges. He's already spoken about a peace. Now he gives a pledge that he is going to prepare a place. And heaven is certainly a prepared place. It's for a prepared people. And there are many people in the world tonight that will never reign and live in that eternal city of God because the world thinks it's so much smarter than God himself. I mean, after all, with modern technology and artificial intelligence, they've even got robots that preach sermons. If any of you saw that not too long ago, I believe it was in Germany, a robot AI preached a sermon, wrote a sermon, all of those types of things. It's a scary world that you and I live in. In my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus said, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And then we see a new plan in verse number 3. There's a new plan. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and that word "if" I think can be translated since "I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Benjamin Disraeli was a member of the British House of Commons during the days of the empire. When he was elected to Parliament, he stood out among all of his other fellows in the House of Commons by the way he dressed, his foppish dress, his manner. He was very eccentric, and he was also Jewish. One day when Benjamin Disraeli rose to make his first speech, he was mocked by his fellow members of Parliament. And the uproar became so loud he had to abandon his attempt to speak. He raised his voice in defiance and he said, I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again. Judas betrayed Christ. Peter denied Christ. The Jews mocked Christ. The Romans crucified Christ. And to this day, the world at large has no use for the Lord. And according to the Bible, he has gone back home now. And I believe he's saying, I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again. Jesus is coming back to this earth one of these days. And the good news was first announced to these disciples there in the upper room. And the next time, it will be on God's prophetic calendar. The actual day and the hour of his return are the best kept secrets in all of the universe. Right now, he's putting the finishing touches on that wondrous place that he's gone to prepare. So we have this pledge. He says, I will come again. And the Bible in the book of Revelation that John the Revelator also wrote, the Bible ends with the strong voice ringing down the ages. Surely I come quickly. And the glad response of the church is this, even so come, Lord Jesus. Aren't you grateful tonight for the living hope that you and I have? We sing, we celebrate Christ's birth, even though it was probably sometime in the early part of the spring. Yet we set aside December the 25th to celebrate, to commemorate his birth. And so the Christ of Christmas that we have sung about this evening and have been singing about through the month of December, he has gone away to prepare a mansion for those who will call upon his precious, holy, wonderful, mighty name, the name of Jesus. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, as we pause tonight, we pause to thank you, Father, for the gleanings of truth that we find on the pages of your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for what you teach us. Thank you, Lord, for how it translates into our lives in ways that others will see Christ living within us. Oh God, may this new commandment Jesus spoke about, that you love one another. Father, those disciples were just common, ordinary human figures who got aggravated at each other, just like we see in the world today, and yet you demonstrated because you are love personified. God, may each one of us here this evening realize the importance of love. And because love came at Christmas, love came to redeem us from our fallen humanity, that we would have a way to live eternally with you. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. Bless us in the new year to come. Be with this church. Bless this church. As the scripture speaks about, don't let any evil come nigh its dwelling. Father, keep us safe and close to you and help us to be ever faithful, serving, preaching, teaching, loving, doing as a demonstration of what you did in the upper room when you showed by washing those disciples' feet the importance of servantship and humility. God, take each one safely to their homes tonight. Return us back, oh God, again on Wednesday evening as we glean in the fields of Boaz and look at the life of Ruth. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Father, be with our church family, with all of their ups and downs, hills and valleys and mountains and all the in-betweens. God, we thank you, we love you. We bow before you in reverence, and we adore the wonderful, matchless name, the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Would you stand tonight as...